Well, welcome everybody. Good to see you here. And would you please pray with me as we begin to hear what God has to say to us today. Gracious Father, we give you thanks and praise for this glorious day, Lord. It is glorious because it is a day that you have made. We are glad and we are rejoicing in it. We are rejoicing in you, Lord, in all that you have done in our lives. Lord, we ask now that your Holy Spirit fill us, fill this place with your power, power to change us. Through your word, through music, through prayer, through your meal, Lord, may we become the people that you so desire. And Lord, may we then leave this place and shine your light in a very dark world. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Welcome, everybody. Welcome back to part two of a three-week little short sermon series entitled Making Time for God. If you weren't here last week, that's okay. We're going to have a little review session and see how well you all took notes and did your homework from last week. So that's what we're going to do, and then we're going to take a look at another story found in the Gospel of Luke, and talk a little bit about the importance and the need for creating time, having time in our busy schedules for God. First of all, we talked last week about making time for God and asking ourselves, are you available? And we talked about the need to be available in order to be about God's work on this planet, on this place where he has put us for such a time as this, that we are God's hands and feet. We are his heart. We are his eyes that encounter the people that he places in front of us each and every day. We talked about last week in the story of the Good Samaritan that sometimes when God places a person in front of us, it is risky for us to reach out and be those loving hands, to show the compassion in the heart of Christ to that person in front of us. We talked about last week that people often think we're crazy when we step out of our own comfort zone to lend a hand, to lend time, to lend our resources to someone who needs it. But we also saw last week in the story of the Good Samaritan that when we are available for God, amazing things can happen. Not only to the person that God places in front of us, but to us ourselves. That our lives are transformed. That we experience a little bit of the compassion and joy that God experiences when he sees his people about his business. So remember that being available oftentimes is risky. It often involves our resources, our energy, our money, and that very most important commodity, time. But how blessed we are when we respond to God's desire for us to be who he wants us to be here on earth. I found this little figure. I just thought this was so good. In essence of time, are we not either running behind, running ahead, running on time, or just always looking over our shoulder to see if we're keeping up with as that little clock tick, 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 ticks? Time. We talked about last week that time was something that God created. We looked at Genesis 1 and we saw that God created the night. He created darkness. He created day. We saw that time is limited. And we talked about the limits that God puts that are actually a part of God's good creation as a benefit and part of his plan for us. There are only 24 hours in a day, right? And we know that if we just really wanted to have more time, there's nothing we could do to add an extra hour. We know there are 7 days in a week, and there's nothing we can do to add another day. God is in control. And I think the limits that God places, and I think Scripture attests to it, the limits that God places on time is for our benefit and to remind us who truly is in control, that it's not about us, that it's about God. And also I think he's done it because he loves us, because he doesn't want us to have to carry it all ourselves. He's the one in charge. We need to look at that. Last week, remember again, we talked about limits. I've already mentioned that, created by God, and they're good. And then I introduced you to this epidemic that's sweeping our nation, this epidemic of overload, that was a term kind of coined a number of years ago by a gentleman by the name of Dr. Richard Swenson, when he took a look at, he was a medical doctor, and he took a look at his patients that were coming into his clinic that were experiencing heart attacks, anxiety, depression, fatigue, insomnia, all these things that were symptoms of this epidemic called overload. And Swenson came up with this term, and he defined overload as when our load, and that means our daily life, our jobs, our parenting, going to school, our commitments, our obligations, when our load exceeds the limits. Do you remember I talked about that straw that broke the camel's back? And it really wasn't the straw. If you put a straw on a camel, it's not going to break its back, right? But it's when you add that straw to the already humongous weighted load that that poor camel carries that breaks it. So we talked about overload. We also talked about, and we talked about margin. This is a term that Swenson also coined and has to do with that little strip of space on the side of a piece of paper. And you all had a piece of paper to take home with you. And I asked you to keep track of your to-do list and then see how much extra space you had in your day, in your week. Because that's the space, that margin on the side of a piece of paper. And you all know the legal pad there with a little margin on it. That's where we're talking about this time to be available for God, to do the little something extra, do the little something extra. Margin is that space then between our load and limits. It's our reserve, it's our contingency, it's the downtime that we have to be available to God. And we saw that the Good Samaritan had the time last week in order to bind up the wounds, to put oil and wine on this poor, beaten person that was unrecognizable, left by the side of the road, walked by a priest and a Levite, and this Samaritan, who we as a good Jewish audience in the first century would have just gone and hissed to think that a Samaritan would be doing something that was commendable. The Samaritan had the reserve in order to help this individual. So I want you to think about your reserve in your day. And you may be sitting there thinking, you know, my day is so full of extra time, and I have this huge margin that, you know, is the entire space of the paper, and maybe I only have a little bit on it. Well, then I say, praise God. Are you listening? Are you watching for when God nudges you? For when God says, I have something I need you to do. I've placed you on this planet for a purpose, and I want you to be my heart and my hands. If margin is a good thing, how come it seems like we never had, if any? How come it seems like in our day there just aren't enough hours? That we don't have that time that when someone comes up and asks us, can you drive me to the doctor? My car's not working today. We just say, you know, I really can't. I just can't. I don't have time for it. And if you ask me to do one more thing, I'm just my back's going to break, just like that camel. Well, Swenson identifies a number of enemies of margin or your availability. And I'm going to talk about two of them today. And we're going to take a look at a very familiar, perhaps familiar to many of you, story of two very busy women and how one seemed to have plenty of time, plenty of margin, and the other seemed to have none at all. Swenson identifies two enemies of time, the first one being expectations. And I want you to think of the expectations that are placed on you right now, today. You're a mother, you're a father. Oh, happy Father's Day, by the way. You're a grandfather, you're an aunt or an uncle, you're a student. whatever your profession is, the expectations that we cannot control by the culture around us. And Swenson says it's these expectations that are the most difficult to control, because truly we have none. The expectations, I want you to think of your pastor. All right? I love it. It's kind of the little naughty side of me. When I go to the hospital or someplace to visit, and I'll ask at the desk to see a patient, and the first thing they ask me is, why do you want to see the patient? And I'll say, well, I'm a pastor from Zion Lutheran Church. And usually they go, oh, because I'm not what they're expecting. They're expecting a man, and they're expecting a white collar, and they're expecting pants, and sometimes this is what you get. And sometimes it's not even, I hope you have pants on, guys. You know, sometimes I've got capris on, you know. I'm not what people expect. And it just kind of makes me chuckle a little bit, you know, because not quite there. But that's okay. That's okay. I could worry about that. And many do. You know, we are expected to be good students, good parents, good spouses. We're expected to be beautiful. As women, we're never expected to age. You know, as guys, you're supposed to be the best athlete in the whole world. Poor men have to be the providers of everything. Those are the expectations that our culture places on us. And when we can't meet those, we worry. And what does that worry lead to? Anxiety. That anxiety that has us worrying about tomorrow before tomorrow even arrives. Another enemy of margin that Swenson identifies is busyness. And this is the busyness, the little detail things, you know, that we often incorporate into our day. And I want you to think about your own personal habits that really are unnecessary. Is it really important that I take out the Clorox wipe and wipe down my counters every morning before I go to work? You know, nobody else is going to be in the house all the day but the dog and the cat. They do not go on the counters. You know, certainly if there's a spill, I'll go and wipe it up. But I do that. I do that. And then I have to have all the junk mail and the important papers that land on your counter. Well, I have two baskets. And, you know, I have to have everything in those baskets so that when I come home, the counter is cleared off, because then it just helps me relax a little bit. And I can't tell you how many things I've lost in those baskets. But that's what I have to do, those little busy things. And you know what? Sometimes I'm even late to where I'm going because I'm doing those little busy things. And then it causes me to hurry, 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 hurry. Those small little details that, oh, we think are ever so important really aren't, and they take our time. I want you to look and watch in the story of Mary and Martha that we're going to look at now, and watch and think about the expectations of the culture at the time that this story takes place, and I want you to think of the busyness that distracts and takes us away from God. So let's take a look at Luke chapter 10, and it's just five short verses, 38 to 42. It's in your pew Bible. Luke is third gospel, or take a look in your bulletin, and it's all written there, because we're going to do a little Bible study today, and we're going to go verse by verse, five verses. That's all. We may get done this morning. And take a look at the margin that's necessary, the availability that's necessary in our lives. All right, so I'm going to begin at chapter 10, verse 38. And if you look, you see that the story of the Good Samaritan just preceded this. So that was last week, and now we have the episode reported of when Jesus is at the home of some of his friends. Verse 38, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Let's set the stage. Jesus and his disciples and his band of followers, which include a lot of people, it's not just the 12 guys, but a lot of other people, and Scripture tells us that. The other Gospels talked about and tell us some of the other people that traveled with him. They are on their way to Jerusalem. Jesus has been traveling from up north in Galilee, and he's headed on his way to Jerusalem now to go to the cross. He's headed to Jerusalem. This story of Mary and Martha fits into about 10 chapters in Luke that are referred to as the travel narrative, when Jesus is traveling. So he is stopping in a town called Bethany, which is about 2 miles from Jerusalem, at some friends before he heads into the city. What do you think is on his mind? Some expectations? Does he know that the expectations that the crowds have, that the people have, are total opposite of what he is going to do? He's not going to Jerusalem to liberate the city. He's going to Jerusalem to die on a cross to liberate you and I. The cultural expectations of Jesus going to Jerusalem were not Jesus's, in reality, his mission. And he's going to this home where Martha lives, and she opens her home. You know, that means she says, my house is yours. It's not one of those, oh, come on in and you can stand in the front hall, but you're not going to go back into the family room. No, she opens her home to Jesus. And it's very important to, when you hear this, to understand the hospitality emphasis of the Middle Eastern culture. You know, when someone comes to visit, you just, oh, sorry, I'm busy, I can't talk to you now. No, you invite them in, you serve them tea, you serve them food, you serve them a meal oftentimes, and when you do, you become family. It's not just a short little visit on the front stoop. Verse 39, she, Martha, had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. All you men in the audience in the first century would have just dropped your jaw to the ground. Men were disciples, women were not. And when someone is referred to as sitting at the feet, it means they are a student of this teacher, this rabbi. Mary is a student. Mary is studying theology. Again, a radical and very different expectation for a woman in her day. But, verse 40 says, Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Martha was distracted by the preparations. In other words, she had to clean the house, she had to go to Hy-Vee and buy the groceries, she had to set the table, she had to get the good china out or even the paper plates, she had to do a quick vacuum, she made sure the bathrooms were clean, she, you know, had to get the house ready. Lots of preparations. I want you to notice this, she was distracted by. What was she distracted? She was distracted by all those preparations, that busyness. But what was she distracted from? There had to be a from in order to be a by, right? Well, guess what? And the King James Version has it so much better. Because in the King James Version, it identifies Martha with one little word that I think really changes our understanding of this person. King James says, Martha also was a disciple, also sat at the feet. In other words, Martha and Mary both were students of Jesus, lifelong committed students to this rabbi. We go on and we see that Martha is going to become filled with busyness and hurriedness of preparation for a meal. And again, that was expected of her. She was doing everything she was supposed to be doing. She came to him, this is Martha, and asked, Lord, and I want you to listen. Can you just hear this? Don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. And it's got an exclamation point. She's going, tell her to help me. Like it's his fault. You know, I mean, I can just, she won't listen to me, so you tell her to help me and you tell her to get herself out here into the kitchen and start peeling potatoes and get things ready. You tell her that. Can you just hear this? She is agitated. And when we see in the next couple verses when Jesus says, you're worried, you're upset. Oh no, Mary is upset. Martha is so upset. The words worry and upset in Greek mean agitated to the point of almost losing your mind. And that tells me, there's not just 12 guys coming for dinner. She's not just having a small dinner party. She's feeding a crowd. Jesus responds to her, Mary, Mary. Or Martha, Martha. Yeah, Mary, Mary. Martha, Martha. And when he repeats her name, it's like, oh, pay attention. The Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things. Oh, yeah, I am. And he knows that. And he's sorry for it. But only one thing is needed. I want you to pay attention. One thing. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Mary has chosen something that is needed. And what is that? A time to sit at the feet of our Lord and listen to him, to be still, to be a lifelong student. That's what's needed. And she chooses it. It is not forced upon her. She has chosen that. And God says, Jesus says, it's the better thing than the busyness. It's better. It's what I want for you, my child. I want for you to have time to be still and sit at my feet and learn from me. Now, the last part of this just hit me not too long ago, and I wasn't sure what word I wanted to use, and guaranteed is not really the word I wanted. But do you see that part where it says, and it will not be taken away from her? This, I think, is so significant. Mary, as a woman in this time and place, could own nothing. Her house wasn't hers. She had no say over herself, who she was to marry, who was to where she was to live. Nothing. But the one important thing, the better thing that she chose, would never be taken away from her, and that was her relationship with Jesus Christ. That was her Savior. That was her salvation, would never be taken away from her. I may lose my house. I may lose all my possessions. I may lose my family. They may all be taken away from me, but no one can take away the relationship that I have with Christ, that you have with Christ. That's the better thing. That's what I want you to hear in the story of Mary and Martha. What I want you also to pay attention to is the progression and what these two stories back-to-back tell us in the Gospel of Luke. You know, so often we think, well, the story's important or the verse is important. What really blows you away is when you see the placement of those stories next to each other and understand what God is doing in this book. The first story of the Samaritan that we saw last week was included a character, the hero, a Samaritan that we just would be the last person we expected to be the hero. And that story told us to have time, to have margin, to be available when God calls us out to do something, to go and be his hands and feet. The next story is just a few short 5 verses of these two women that also tell us that God wants us to be available, that God wants us to have margin in our lives so that we can sit at his feet, so that we can be still, so that we can learn from him. And he tells us that will never, ever be taken away. So you see, being available for God, having time for God, making margin in your life for God, doesn't always look the same. Sometimes we're out there doing it. We get tired. We get exhausted. We're going out. We're encountering lots of people. We're doing all kinds of things. And other times, being available for God means to be still and know that he is God. In your bulletin, I've included 2 other verses. One is from the Psalms, and it talks about better. I was one day that I can sit in God's house and just be still and listen to him. And the other verse is, I believe, What's it from? Mark? Okay, good. Is it from Mark? Oh, what? Oh, Matthew. All right, good. I was just checking to see if you knew. Matthew. And it tells us to be still and not worry. That's what availability to God is. It's needed. We have to choose it. It's the best thing in town, and it can never be taken away from us. Next week, we're going to conclude with this little three-part series, and we're going to talk about why rest, particularly the Sabbath, is so important to our availability to God. I hope you come back and hear the conclusion of this little short sermon series, and I hope that you're having some time to think about during the week to try to build in and create some availability, some margin that you can have with God. It's something that you have to choose, and it is needed, and you'll find it is the best thing around, and no one can take it away from you. So with that, I want to say amen.
May our Lord Jesus bless you, and may He keep you. May He make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May He look upon you with favor and give you a peace that just completely overwhelms and passes all understanding. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Go in peace and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.